And would you take your Bible and turn to page, I think it was 1046. I have a feeling. Anyway, it is Luke chapter 12, verse 54 is where we're starting this morning. Right, let us pray. Lord, we do indeed ask that you will speak to us through your word today so that we may more effectively show to the world your compassion for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're the sort of person who really likes to see the weather forecast every day and who is unhappy if you find that you've missed it. I mean, some people are really addicted to weather forecasts, aren't they? They like the news, but what really matters is what the weather is going to be like. In fact, I have good news for you, because if you are inclined that way, the internet will meet your need, because you can have weather forecasts all day, and you can have the weather statistics and everything up to date all the time. I mean, it can be important, can't it? It is possible to make mistakes on these things. I was interested to read this in my newspaper this week. Perhaps Michael Fish will find peace at last. 30 years ago, this weekend, the weatherman spoke these fateful words. A woman rang the BBC and said she heard there was a hurricane on its way, he said, with a wry glance to the camera. If you're watching, there isn't. The next day, the great storm of 1987 struck. However, the Met Office have now had to agree that even with today's equipment, Mr. Fish might well not call it much better. So there you are, Michael Fish rides again. Anyway, we find on this very day, as we're going through Luke's Gospel, something about the weather. I mean, it's really remarkable. I mean, I didn't plan this at all. But here we are with a paragraph about weather forecasting on the very anniversary, 30th anniversary of Michael Fish's great mistake. Anyway, here we are, verses 54-55. Jesus said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. See, Jesus is saying, you know these signs, and these signs enable you to forecast the weather. You know what the signs are, and it works. And yet, he says to them, hypocrites, verse 56. You say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. Now, why does he say hypocrite? Is it because they were claiming to be accurate forecasters, and in fact they frequently got the forecast wrong? No, it isn't that at all. It's actually because they got the forecast right. Do you notice that? Verse 56, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How then is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? You can interpret the weather, these little signs in the sky you see, and you get it absolutely right. Why can you not recognize that all that I have been saying and doing, says Jesus, proves to you the decisive time of the kingdom of God has arrived, as Jesus said a few chapters back. Today, this passage, referring to an Old Testament passage about God's king, this passage has been fulfilled in your ears. So you see, hypocrite, because you can do the weather, but you won't look at God's plan. Well, today's passage, there are three parts which reflect this. Going to the judge is the first scenario in 57 to 59. When we get into the next chapter, it's disasters and the fig tree, and then the crippled woman, the last part that was read. And each of these relate to the time, the unfolding time of God's rescue operation. They tell us that the time is near, The time is now, and the time is new. So first of all, the time is near. Verses 57 to 59. Why don't you judge yourselves what is right? As you are going to with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, it's a familiar scene, isn't it? Here are these two adversaries on the bus going to the Old Bailey. And one of them is fighting a lawsuit against the other, which he sincerely hopes he'll win, but which he may not win. He may lose. And Jesus' point is that fighting this lawsuit is a seriously bad idea. For one thing, you'll have huge costs, and for another, you may lose, and if you do, you get handed over to the officer throws you into prison, and I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Therefore, the only sensible thing to do is to make peace with your adversary while you are on the way. Don't wait until the court is in session and the proceedings have started. Make peace with them now, Jesus is saying. Recognize the times, you see. You're like this person on the way to, as it were, the final judgment. Why not do what you can to settle this issue before you actually get there? Because the Bible has a great deal to say about the final judgment and our position with regard to it. It all depends, our destiny on that day, all depends on where we stand in terms of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or whether we really, personally and individually mean those promises that were made a little earlier on today. Do we have a living faith in Jesus Christ? That's the only way to be safe in the judgment. If we haven't got that, then we are indeed destined for eternal ruin, what the Bible calls hell. That is what lies ahead of the person who rejects the only rescue that God has provided in the Lord Jesus. So settle the issue before you get there. You see, none of us knows how long we have. So we need to recognize that the time is near and take action. Second, the time is now. Rather close to the same, I know. The time is now. Verses 1 to 5. Now, there were some present at that time, those who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "You think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then there's another example which is similar. Two well-known disasters. I mean, the first one was a particular outrage. Pilate, in line with his character, did something exceedingly repellent. These Galileans were going to offer sacrifices, no doubt, at the temple in Jerusalem. And Pilate had them killed. He then wrung their necks, or whatever he did, to get the blood out of them, and mixed it up with the blood from the lamb, or whatever it was, that they would have been going to offer at the temple. How disgusting. I mean, it really is a revolting thing to do. But Pontius Pilate, you see, he's rather specialized in this sort of thing. Rather like the medieval Spanish Inquisition. And he was quite prepared to do these things in order to instill fear into the local populace. In this case, particularly Galileans. Even though they're in Jerusalem offering a sacrifice, verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" So, these Galileans, no doubt, were caught up in some sort of a rebellion, presumably. Or if they weren't, other Galileans were, and this would be a way of instilling fear. We'll come back to Jesus' question in a moment. Verse 4 tells us about another disaster. This is what we might almost call a natural disaster, except that, of course, the tower was man-made. So verse 4, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? So Siloam, which is a little pool, I've been there actually years ago when I went to Jerusalem. It's not a terribly impressive little pool, but it is there, and no doubt it had several towers. And one of these fell down on a day in which there were many worshippers, or however we want to describe them, who were present at the pool of Siloam. And 18 of them died. Well, why should that have been? Do you think they were worse sinners than all the others living in Jerusalem? How does Jesus answer this question? You see, they have their answer. They've got their answer, and the question isn't too much of a problem for them. Well, you see, they say, God knew something about them. He knew that they'd done bad things in their lives. So those 18, they say in a knowing manner, just hear them saying it, can't you, in the coffee shop. You see, they were rotters, those people. They deserve to die. Is that what you think? Is that what you think, says Jesus, about the Galileans? Verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Or the Jerusalem inhabitants, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? He asked them these questions because, of course, that's precisely what they did think. Exactly that. They assumed that these people who suffered these disasters and died did so because they were worse sinners than everybody else. And this is what people do today. This is why you see people usually rather excessively comfortable about themselves. We all tend to do that, do we not? So we find ourselves saying, yes, well, they were awful sinners. But you see, I do the odd thing wrong, of course, but basically I'm pretty good by and large. I mean, I'm sure God's going to accept me. I mean, he's a decent chap, and so am I. You see the sort of way in which we argue? Jesus says, understand this, it was not that they were worse sinners, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's verse 3. The Galileans were not worse sinners, but unless you repent, you all too will perish. And again, the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were killed by the tower in the pool of Siloam, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Because you and I are all sinful people. We deserve God's wrath and punishment because we have broken his law. And unless we repent, we will all perish. Therefore, we better do something about it, and we better do something about it now. Because the time is near, and the time is now. Today is the day. Later on in the Bible it says, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. That's 2 Corinthians 6. Now, what about the next bit, the parable of the fruitless fig tree? We're still under this heading, the time is now. He told them this parable. A man had a fig tree. Now, the thing about this fig tree is that he's put it in a vineyard where it's well provided for, and he goes off on a journey and he says to the chap who's taking care of the vineyard, well, for 3 years I've been coming back looking for fruit. It's really annoying. If you've got a nice fig tree and you go along to it and you know your stomach juices are already beginning to go because you're looking forward to that lovely fresh fig. I mean, I got 2 fig trees and I love their figs. And a little earlier this year I go to the fig tree and it was going to be good. If you want them hot, you can cook them up with honey and perhaps something else. Otherwise, you may want them cold. They're delicious. I'm going to the fig tree and I'm looking forward to it because last year I got some figs off it. This year, there have been hardly any that have ever made it to ripe. There are lots of little ones, And they've all sort of gone hard, and some of them have gone purple, but they're never going to be ripe. It's absolutely fruitless. They've all got to come off. As soon as the leaves come off, every single little non-figlet is going to be off that tree. In the hope that, once I got rid also of the next lot, which I think belong in the early spring, and they won't ripen either, once we got rid of those, I hope that next year we will really have some figs. So I sympathize with this man who goes away and leaves his vineyard in the care of the man who's looking after it, and then comes back and says, look, I've been 3 years in a row, I've been coming back looking for figs and there haven't been any. So he says, cut it down, why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Well, it's not really what he wanted to hear. He doesn't want to cut it down. I don't want to cut mine down. But he does want some fruit from it. And you see, the point is this, really, that Jesus is not giving a lesson on the culture of fig trees. But he is saying to them, look, the time really is now. Yes, this fig tree owner may just decide to give it a little bit of an extension. But you need to realize that in terms of God's dealing with his people, the time is now. There is a limit. Okay, he gives the fig tree a chance, but it won't go on for long. And so in the same way, we cannot put off the issue of faith in Jesus and assume that the door will remain open. It will not. There will come a time when it's shut. I mean, it will take us by surprise, but it will happen. Jesus is speaking here both of the individual and of the Jewish people. The Jewish people who thought that they were as secure as they reasonably could hope to be. But it didn't last, you see. The door didn't remain open because they chose to reject the Lord Jesus and the prophets and the apostles and throw them out. And Jesus says, as a result, the Lord's wrath has come upon them at last. That's 1 Thessalonians 2. So, the time is near, the time is now, the time is new. That's the final thing. And this centers on the issue of the Sabbath in verses 10 to 17. Jesus heals a woman and the synagogue ruler objects. His objection is, this is Sabbath. You shouldn't be doing this today. Verse 14, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. What a ridiculous thing to say. I mean, how totally uncaring, how totally lacking in compassion. But that's what he says. And the Lord listens to this, and he points out to them their total inconsistency. Please notice, he is not reinforcing, Jesus is not reinforcing Sabbath law. He is exposing the inevitable hypocrisy of those who claim to keep it. So, verse 15, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. That same word we had about the weather, you remember? You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Why then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Surely. That's more important, isn't it? Well, is it? I mean, man in charge of the synagogue ruler, he didn't think so. He thought little rules about the Sabbath were more important. And there is just an element of understanding we need to show him. Because, you see, in Old Testament times, the rules about the Sabbath and about circumcision, the two issues that defined the Jews as the people of God, those issues, those rules were very important. They were the heart of the Old Covenant. But you see, Jesus' point is it really doesn't matter anymore. Because the time of the old covenant is passing away. Because he is about to bring in the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. You remember how we think of those words in the communion. This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant would be brought in the blood of Jesus. And in this new covenant, it really doesn't matter what you do with the Sabbath. And it doesn't matter what you do with circumcision either. They mattered in the Old Testament. They don't matter now. Of course, we get these issues coming up in the Gospels so much because the Gospels is like a kind of changeover period. Jesus hasn't died yet, so his blood hasn't been shed yet, so the new isn't quite here yet in the Gospels. But it is now, and we need to recognize that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. This is what Jesus' healing of this woman points to. But it's only the cross and the shed blood of Christ which brings in the new covenant. Well, this present time, the signs that you fail to interpret, end of 56, how is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? This present time is pointing to that glorious day when Jesus would bring in the new covenant in his blood. He has set his mind to go to Jerusalem. Every day was bringing it closer, one day at a time. The time is near, the time is now, the time is new. May I ask you, dear friend, are you ready for this time? Are you living in the grace of God in the new covenant relationship that he has given us in Christ? It's much more important than anything else. It's much more important than the weather, even if there's a storm. Let us pray. Do you think they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. O Lord our God, we do ask your forgiveness for times when we've thought too well of ourselves, or we've been proud with respect to others. We acknowledge before you that we are sinful people. And yet, we praise you that we can discover in Christ that we are sinners for whom Christ died. May we so trust in you that faith and forgiveness might be ours for his name's sake. Amen.